Psalm 118, beginning at verse 13, we'll read down through verse 15. The psalmist writes, "You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tent of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly." Let's pray. Father, we pray now as we look at this psalm tonight that you will bless as we come together. Teach us in the midst of the week the things that you want us to learn about you, about your word. Father, I pray that it would encourage our hearts during these times, that it would give us something to ponder upon in the next couple of days. And then as we'll be able to come together on Sunday and celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, that our hearts and our minds would be ready for that time of commemoration. Thank you that you've been good to us. Thank you that you've shown your mercy. And we pray, Father, that tonight you will give us, by your Spirit, the understanding of this passage and insight that you desire for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I was reading in the Jerusalem Post, and there was a Jew who was talking about the Passover. And interestingly enough, today is the day in which the Passover feast would be held according to a biblical time frame. Today is the 14th of Nisan, and that was the day in which God commanded the children of Israel to have the Passover feast. And within the biblical context, it would be today, this time frame in the evening, would be the time in which Jesus, meeting with his disciples, said to them, I have desired greatly to hold this feast with you. And so if we were to put ourselves in the New Testament time frame, we would be at the point where Jesus is establishing the Lord's Supper. Well, in reading this article written by this Jew, he was talking about celebrating the Passover feast and the complications or the uniqueness of doing it within the context of this virus that has been going around. And so he suggested this, that what the Jews ought to do this evening is 7:40 p.m., when they would normally cite the Hallel, that they go outside and together with their neighbor and friends as a community and as a group recite the Hallel. I don't know if they actually pulled this off or not. It would have been neat to be there in Jerusalem, and if they were able to do that, to hear all these Jews reciting the Hallel. God's deliverance, and it is in the context of the Passover and those deliverances that this Hallel was repeated. In fact, by New Testament times, there were enough Jews that were coming to the Passover feast to celebrate it that they actually had three courses in which the sacrifice was made in the temple in Jerusalem. And it was while the sacrifice was being slaughtered by the one who brought it that the priests had a group off to the side or in front of those that were offering the sacrifice. They were reciting the Hallel, and part of it being Psalm 118. So tonight, as we look at this, we're going to look at sacrifice, because there's a lot in this passage of Scripture that has to do with a messianic reference. And we'll see Babylonian captivity on the occasion in which they were able to celebrate the Passover feast in a finished temple, that the psalmist, writing on behalf of the Jews, gives this perspective from a personal perspective. And it is that which records for us the Jewish deliverance accomplished by Jehovah, and now they're rejoicing in being able to come to the temple and there worship God personally. And so in the first 13 verses, we find described for us what is going on with the Jews in this time frame of history. And it pretty much describes for us the Babylonian captivity being a result of the nations being sent by God to Israel to judge them for their idolatry and then they're taken off into captivity. Well, the result of this, verse 13, is that the psalmist describes that the intent of those that brought this, were used by God to bring this judgment, was that they would destroy the Jewish nation. For he says in verse 13, "You, speaking of the nations, pushed me violently that I might fall." And the idea here is not just tripping over something and stumbling, but it's the idea of being pushed down and not being able to get up. The result of being pushed down is a destructive thing. It puts an end to the person. And so the psalmist says here, that was your intent. But what he found in verse 13, and this is where we ended last week, he says, "But the Lord helped me." And so the challenge from what we learned last week was to put God to the test. He has a reputation. His reputation is that he helps his people. He's there to assist his people. And the psalmist says, in spite of all that happened in the circumstance of my life, this great tragedy, destruction, distress that came upon us, it was God who was the assistant for us. And so he challenges us to put God to the test, put him to the reputation that he describes in these previous verses of what God does for his people. And I trust that since last week, you have done that. You have put God to the test and seen how he has been a help and assistance to you in this past week. Well, verse 13 also explains to us why this is part of the Hallel being recited at the Passover, because it describes the fact of God's, the psalmist says here, "The Lord is my come, my salvation." Now, this phrase is an interesting phrase because it's a repetition of something that has existed within the national psyche of Israel for a long time. It's something that is a theme that runs through their history and into the future. And so let's look real quickly here and see how this is illustrated, because the psalmist says that God has become my deliverer, and the Hallel describes for us this history of deliverance that God has done for Israel. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, and here we find the very first occurrence of this statement in which the Jewish people say of God, "He is my strength and my song and has become my deliverer." In Exodus 15, this is the song of Moses after the children of Israel had crossed over the Red Sea. And when they crossed over the Red Sea, God buried the Egyptians and Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea itself. Well, the response of the children of Israel to what they saw God do is this, verse 2. Moses writes, "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him." And that's what we find happening in Psalm 118, this idea of praising God because he's my God, and I will praise him for the deliverance. And so the deliverance from the Pharaoh's army and the Egyptians here on behalf of Israel, who became God's nation, describes for us this first instance in which God is the deliverer for the children of Israel. Well, that's where this idea starts with Israel. They identify God as being their strength, their song, and their deliverer. Well, then in Psalm 118 and in verse 14, we find this repeated. And within the context of this being after the Babylonian captivity, again, it expresses God's deliverance and a rejoicing over that. "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation," or my deliverer. So coming into the course of Israel's history, you have their beginning. They've been delivered by God from Egypt. Here, after the Babylonian captivity, they're rejoicing in being in the land again because they've been delivered by God as a Jewish people. And interestingly enough, the same idea extends into the future. Go to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. And in Isaiah chapter 12, we find that verse 2 this statement is made about Israel, the Jews. Well, let's read the beginning of verse 1. It says, "And in that day you will say." So there's a certain day that happens here, and on this day that happens, the Jews will say, verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah the Lord is my strength and song." Now, this is a continuation in the future, which is beyond our time frame, in which the Jewish people will say of God that he is their strength, he is their song, and he is their deliverer on a certain day. Well, when is this day? Well, this day is defined for us in chapter 11, verse 1, by beginning with a person. And in verse 1, it says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." It is all the Jews that have been scattered around the world into one group as a people and as a nation over whom he will reign. And we know this because if you look at verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 11, it says this, "He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And in that day," chapter 12, verse 1, "they will declare, behold, God is my salvation," verse 2, "for Yah the Lord is my strength and song." You see, what we find happening here in Psalm 118 is that Israel, the Jews, are rejoicing over God having been and is their deliverance. And even today when this is recited, even though there may not be believing Jews who are reciting this in the Passover feast, it is a reference to the fact and a reminder that God has delivered them in the past. He is their deliverer today, and God is going to be their deliverer in the future through one, Jesus Christ. Now keep that in mind, because as we look through this passage, we find that the psalmist exhorts us in Psalm 118 to rejoice in the Lord because he is our deliverer, just as he will be the deliverer for Israel in the days to come. So we find here the psalmist rejoicing as a Jew in the deliverance of Jehovah. And then secondly, he urges us to rejoice as one in their relationship, as one who is rejoicing in his personal relationship with Jehovah who has delivered him. He says in verse 14, the end of the verse, "He has become my salvation, my deliverer." And so if we drop down to verse 17, we find, first of all, the psalmist says this, "I shall not die but live and declare the works of God." Now here the psalmist is rejoicing in what God has done in bringing him through the exile, bringing him out of the exile, bringing him alive to Jerusalem. And here he is able in Jerusalem to go to the temple at the Passover time and rejoice in what God has done in delivering him as a Jew. But he also mentions the fact that God, having personally delivered him, has spared him. So what we're taught in verse 17 is this: God spares, and because he spares, then thus declare. So God spares, thus declare. And as God spares us, it is for the purpose of us declaring what God has done. For look at verse 14. For in verse 14, the psalmist says of God, "This is what I declare, he is my strength." Real quickly, I want to look at these things that are mentioned here in this verse. And the first one is that he says, "He is my strength." Now, it's interesting that the Hebrew word for strength, you watch the movie The Wizard of Oz, is that when Dorothy and company come to Oz, in the Emerald City there, it's a big, huge, impressive place. It's a place that towers up into the heavens. It's a place that is massively big. It's a place that as you go to see the Wizard of Oz, you are impressed by that place. The thing that you're impressed with is that it's big, it's impressive, it's awe-inspiring, and it exudes strength. And in fact, when Dorothy and her friends go into the hall where Oz is, if you remember, there's a big booming voice that declares, "What are you doing here?" And in so doing, it scares the daylights out of them. Well, the Hebrew word here describes Oz as being that which is my strength, that which is big, that which is impressive, that which is awe-inspiring. You know, the psalmist is saying here of God, he's proven himself to be bigger than these nations. He's proven himself to be impressive in how he's delivered us, and we are inspired with awe for God because he has delivered us from our captivity. Well, the psalmist says that in the deliverance that we celebrate that God has given to us, it is an acknowledgement of the fact that God is bigger, that God is more impressive, that God is awe-inspiring. Don't lose sight of the greatness of God in delivering his people. Secondly, he says, he is my song. He says in verse 14 that God has been the best thing that has happened to me. And as a result of seeing this, I rejoice in it and I sing forth. Now, a couple ways we can understand this is by this statement. Because of what I see, have seen him do, God do, I rally to him. I don't know if you've watched some baseball games coming out from the Major League Baseball, but one of the things that happens at a baseball park quite often is that during the game, in order to get people cheering for the home team, there's an organ that comes over the sound system and it starts to play. And a lot of times it'll play this little ditty. Da, 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 da. And when it does, people go, "Ah!" And then it'll play it again. Da, 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 da. And people go, "Ah!" And it'll play it again. Da, 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 da. And by then people are going bananas. What are they rallying behind? Well, their team. And it is that song which encourages them to rally behind them. Well, the psalmist is saying here of God that he has become my rally song because I've seen his ability. I've seen what he has done. And so I rally to him because he's the best thing, and it results in a song, a rallying cry. Secondly, out of the song here, it describes it also describes the idea of that which having the ability to soothe or comfort me is like a song, a lullaby. I mean, why do moms sing a lullaby to their babies? Usually because they can sing it better than dad can. But the reason that you sing a lullaby to a baby is so that it soothes it, it calms it down, and then it goes to sleep. Well, that's what the psalmist is describing here of God, that because of his ability to comfort, because of his ability to be the best thing that soothes me, he's my song. So because of his ability, God says of the psalmist, he is the source, the theme of my song. You see, that's what God wants to do in taking us through distresses and these things similar to what Israel was going through and times of trouble when he delivers us so that he becomes the theme of our song. You know, it's no wonder that believers have so much to sing about when we talk about how God has delivered us from sin. Because Jesus, the deliverer, becomes the theme of our song. Then he says in verse 14, he is my salvation, my deliverer. And when he talks about God being his deliverer, there are three things that God is delivering from. Verse 18, that God is delivering from chastening. You see, the psalmist is rejoicing here. Verse 18, he says, the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. So after having gone through this chastening of the exile, now being delivered to Israel and the nation to live there, he says, I have not been condemned, I have not been judged to death here, but rather, once the chastening is over, God has delivered me. And he rejoices in God as being his salvation because he's the deliverer from chastening. Truly, we can understand that God is the one who delivers from chastening. He brings chastening upon people so that they would turn to Him, and it is a gracious and good thing that God does. But once the chastening is done, God is the one who delivers out of it. So he says, He's my salvation. Why? He's delivered from chastening. Secondly, He's the deliverer from destruction. The deliverer from destruction. In verse 13, he says, you push me violently that I might fall. So the intent of the nations was to destroy the Jewish people. The psalmist says, God is the one who kept me. God is the one who assisted. God is the one who helped. God is the one who delivered from the destruction that was coming upon me. He's the deliverer from destruction. And thirdly, most importantly, he's the deliverer from unrighteousness. The psalmist rejoices here because God is the one who delivers him from this. The voice of rejoicing and salvation has come from me who has been delivered, verse 14, in the tents of the righteous. So he says, what God has done for me personally is that he is delivered from unrighteousness. And it is interesting that as he begins to talk about this, the psalmist then will describe for us later on here that as a result of God delivering his people from unrighteousness and making them righteous, one. So the psalmist says here of God that he is rejoicing as one in their relationship with Jehovah. Why? Because God spares. So therefore, declare. Thus declare what God has done for you. Let's not forget to remember how God delivers during this time. Secondly, he said, God opens. So thus, fellowship. So he's not only rejoicing as one in his relationship with Jehovah because God has spared him, thus he declares what God has done. But he says God opens, thus fellowship. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, he says, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. When he talks about the gates of righteousness here, I believe what he's talking about is the temple compound. Because as they were coming to the temple, there were a couple ways to be able to get into the temple compound once you got into the city of Jerusalem. And in either case, whether you're coming through those gates into the temple, righteous within, and that those that went into there had that privilege of being able to go in there because of righteousness. So here the psalmist is rejoicing, verse 19, that once again he's returning to the temple area after having been banished in exile. And now with the temple built and once again the worship of God occurring here. On this Passover day, as a pilgrim in Jerusalem, he comes through the city gates and then approaches the gate that leads to the temple compound and is rejoicing that the gates of righteousness have been opened to him. Why? Well, verse 19, they've been opened to him because God in verse 15 has been the one who has delivered him from unrighteousness and made him righteous. So it's a picture here of God opening the gates, opening the way of fellowship with him and being able to come into fellowship with him because of righteousness. Here they were coming into fellowship, the temple area, with praise for God doing what? Answering and delivering them as a people. And especially at the Passover time. Secondly, he talks about not only the gates of righteousness, but he talks about the specific gate of the Lord. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, he says, this is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. Now he's not just talking about several gates within the temple, but now he's talking about a specific gate through which those that are righteous come into the temple compound. And it is interesting that he talks about coming in through this gate on a particular day. For if you drop down to verse 24, it says this: "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Now, this is a popular verse which often is quoted with a good theological background to it, principle. And that is to rejoice in the day to us. But in the context here, the day in which he is rejoicing here is the day in which he's able to come into the temple compound in celebration of Passover feast, celebration of God's deliverance to Israel, a restoration of this feast that had been neglected for so long. And now they're able to do this having come out of exile. So he says, "The righteous enter this gate," speaking of himself. "I go into this gate, the gate of the Lord, on this specific day that God has stated in which we can come with rejoicing before him." So what kind of day is this? Well, first of all, it's a day of rejoicing in God's doings. Look at verse 23. "This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." What's the doing? It's the deliverance from exile in Babylon, and then the people being restored to the land of Israel, and then being able to make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem, which has been rebuilt, and the temple, which has been rebuilt, and the worship of Yahweh established in it. That's a marvelous thing, because all of these were destroyed by the Babylonians. And God marvelously worked through the Persian Cyrus and allowed Israel to come back and provided the funding for the walls to be rebuilt and the temple to be rebuilt so that God could be worshipped. He says this is a marvelous thing that we're able to do this on this day. The day of rejoicing in what? God's deliverance of Israel. The Passover feast. It's a day of rejoicing of deliverance. Secondly, a day of rejoicing in God's which as you look at, go beyond the scope of just talking about the Jewish people and being delivered from exile and now returning to worship God in the temple and celebrating the Passover. Because first of all, he talks about God's provision by a rejected stone becoming the cornerstone. Look at verse 22. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief stone." So he mentions now that this day in which you go through this gate of righteousness into the temple compound is a day in which there is rejoicing over God's provision. Now this is looking to the future, as we'll see. There's some things that he talks about in the future here which were not current to the day that he's talking about, which make this day significant, more so than just a celebration of the resumption of the Passover feast by Jews that have been delivered from the exile. So it's a day of rejoicing in God's provision by a rejected stone becoming the cornerstone. Secondly, by happening on a specific day. This day in which the stone that has been rejected is known on a specific day, he says. For verse 23, he says, "This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." This stone, singular, which becomes the cornerstone, will be revealed on a day significant to the Jews. Thirdly, it's a day of rejoicing in God's provisions by greetings in a specific way. How do we know this is God's provision? Not only is it a stone which becomes a cornerstone, it happens on a specific day, but there are greetings in a specific way. Look at verse 25. Verse 25 and 26 says, "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity or success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." On this day of rejoicing in which there is the significance of the gate of the Lord and this stone that's been rejected becoming the cornerstone and these these greetings are given on that day. What else do we find? Well, verse talks about that on this day, there'll be the provision known by entering the gate of the Lord. You look at verse 20 and it says this, "This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter." And this gate of the Lord ties into with what is going to be known here about this stone which the builders have rejected, which God has provided, which will be greeted in this manner. But also this provision here is one that is a day of rejoicing in God's provision. Why? Because, or it is known by becoming the sacrifice. See, the stone which is greeted will become a sacrifice. The stone which is greeted delivers. The stone which is greeted is sent from God. The stone which is greeted then becomes the sacrifice. Verse 27. It says, God is the Lord and he has given us light. Right now, he says here, we understand that this provision from God on this day of Passover celebration is going to be identified by these things because God has given us light. And so at the end of verse 27, it says, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Describes the fact that this one who comes as the stone greeted, who is rejected and is sent from God and is the provision of God, and on this day enters through the gate of the Lord into the temple area, is the sacrifice which God has. The psalmist says this is a day of rejoicing in God's provision. Why? Because this provision is demonstrating God's goodness and mercy. Verse 29. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So you put these things together, and what do we? The specific gate of the Lord, and the righteous entering this gate, and the day of rejoicing in God's doings and God's provision is that Jesus, the righteous one, entered the gate of the Lord. Jesus, the righteous one, entered the gate of the Lord. First of all, we find that Jesus applies this statement in verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected, as day after that Jesus has come into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, he has warned the Jewish leaders that you are related to others, but it's going to be another nation. In fact, Jesus talks about the fact that you as the Jewish leaders are going to motivate the Jews to reject me, and it will be the Gentiles that get the opportunity. But he says to them, and quotes here from Psalm 118, the stone which the builders have rejected, Jesus says, if you reject that stone will crush you. He's speaking of himself. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 11, let's go over there. Acts chapter 4, verse 11. Here we find the apostles are retelling about what Jesus has done in his death, burial, and resurrection. And then preaching of Christ, we find here in verse 11 this statement that Peter makes. He says this, speaking of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, verse 10, this, verse 11, is the stone which was rejected by the builders, who has become the chief cornerstone. Now, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Peter says of Jesus, whom he heard make this statement, but he says, now it is evident, after the fact of his death, burial, and resurrection, that Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone who was rejected. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says of Jesus that he is the cornerstone. The gate of the Lord. Did Jesus present himself as this stone? And according to Psalm 118, was he the one that was greeted in the manner that Psalm 118 would be? Well, go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And Matthew 21 is Matthew's account of the triumphal entry. Matthew 21, and look at verse 1. Matthew 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied there, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say to them, 'Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the colt, or the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a great multitude, on the clothes, that is, not on both donkey and colt. And a great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees, spread them on the road. And then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna,' or 'Save us to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" And then in verse 10 it says, "And when he came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.' Then Jesus went into the temple of God." Now, coming down the Mount of Olives, as Jesus did in approaching Jerusalem, he is approaching Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is on the east side of Jerusalem. Which means that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he came into Jerusalem through the east gate. When he went into the temple, he went into the temple through the east gate. Now, there's some things that are significant about this east gate, which I would contend is the gate of the Lord that the psalmist was talking about. First of all, in Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 19, when the glory of God departed from Jerusalem because of the impending destruction coming upon it by Babylon, Ezekiel accounts that in Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 19, the glory of God went out through the east gate of the temple compound. In Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10, the psalmist writes that the King of glory will enter the gates of Jerusalem. And he says, "Who is this King of glory?" He says, "It's the Lord Most High." And he repeats twice that the King of glory will come through the gates of Jerusalem. Where did Jesus come through when he entered Jerusalem this day in the Mount of Olives, from the Mount of Olives? It was the gate on the east side. Furthermore, in Exodus chapter 44, go there if you would please. Exodus chapter 34. I want you to see something interesting, and it regards the state of the gate on the east side of Jerusalem today. When you go to Jerusalem and you look at what's called the Eastern Gate or the Golden Gate, on the east side of Jerusalem, it is blocked up. All the other existing gates within Jerusalem are open this day, to this day. But this one in particular is not. And it is interesting that Ezekiel talks about a time period in which this gate on the east side is closed. Now, this gate on the east side obviously has been closed since the time of Jesus Christ. Because in Matthew 21, Jesus coming down from the Mount of Olives enters Jerusalem from the eastern side. He goes through the east gate. But today, obviously, he couldn't. It's blocked up. Well, Ezekiel 44, look at verse 1. It says, "Then he brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces towards the east, but it was shut. And the Lord said to me, 'This gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter by it.' Why? Because the Lord God of Israel has entered by it. Therefore, it shall be shut." And guess what you find today when you go to Jerusalem and you look from the outside of Jerusalem into Jerusalem? The outer gate is blocked. You go inside into the temple compound, and then you descend down to where the eastern gate is within the temple compound. And guess what? It is shut off from the temple compound. Now, why would it be blocked today? Because at one point in time in history, Ezekiel says what happened is the Lord God of Israel entered through the eastern gate. Guess what Jesus did when he came down out of the Mount of Olives? As the Lord God of Israel, he entered the eastern gate. And once the destruction of Israel, of Jerusalem happened and the walls were torn down, then in, I believe it was around the 12th century, Suleiman rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem and he blocked off that gate. So that this hope that one day this gate would be reopened so that Messiah the King could come back through it would be thwarted. But Jesus went through that gate, and today it is closed in fulfillment of what Ezekiel says here. Now go back to Ezekiel 43. Ezekiel 43 and look at verse 4. Ezekiel 43 and verse 4. Ezekiel now is talking about the future. And he says this, "And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces towards the east." So in the future, Jesus is going to come through the eastern gate. Why? That is the gate of the Lord leading into the temple compound where the righteous one comes through who had become the sacrifice for us. The gate on the east, the Lord's gate. The psalmist says in Psalm 118, "It's a day to rejoice in which we see Jesus descending the Mount of Olives and going into the temple compound through the eastern gate." Why? Because he's the provision of God's sacrifice, the provision of the deliverance, not only for the Jewish people, as it is Jesus who will reign and gather them in the future, but also the stone which they rejecting has become the cornerstone for us Gentiles in being freed from sin. 1 Corinthians 5:7. At the end of the verse, Paul writes, "For indeed Christ, Jesus, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." I think it's significant that to this very day in which the Passover is being celebrated in Israel, in obedience to God's command when he established the nation of Israel, and in celebration of his deliverance from the children of Israel from Egypt, this very day in history would also be the day that Jesus celebrated the Passover feast with his disciples. And then in the night, went to this very night, in the time frame of history, went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there was betrayed and went to trial and then faced death upon the cross. So the psalmist says, rejoice in this day. Why? Because this is the day that God's provision for our deliverance has been made known. In Jesus Christ. Jesus, the sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what Jesus has done for us. Thank you for what the psalmist taught us tonight about Jesus, our sacrifice. Father, as we read and ponder upon the events of leading up to the death of Christ upon the cross on our behalf, and then his burial and resurrection on Sunday, Thank you, great sacrifice, the act of love toward us and on our behalf by Jesus. Thank you, Father, that when we come to you and cry out for you for the forgiveness of our sin, you're faithful. You'll keep your word. And you can justly forgive us because of what Jesus did. Thank you, Father, that it does not matter who calls out to you, but whoever confesses their sin, you will forgive. And so, Father, we rejoice in what you've done for us in Christ in providing the sacrifice, Jesus, on our behalf. And I pray, Father, that as we go through these times, we would learn that you are our deliverer, you are our strength, you are our help. You would become our song and our rejoicing because you deliver your people. Father, I pray that you'll bless each one, continue meeting needs, especially needs that have become different now because of the situation with this virus. Father, you would continue to be the faithful caretaker of your own. Father, I pray that you'd keep each one in good health, that you'd protect from this virus, and Lord, that you would also be the calming, soothing one for each one in the time of being isolated, separated from the normal routine of things, the normal activities of being able to see and speak with others. Pray, Father, that you would be that support, that help, that assistance. Father, thank you for the body that you've gathered together here at Emmanuel in Three Hills. And that you would continue to watch over and bless and grow and encourage and strengthen each one, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.